Yeah, people all over the country are gonna hear you.
That's good.
I'm serious, all over the world maybe. You think they will? You think they will?
I don't know.
Hey Paul, what just happened to you tonight?
Well, I might have broke my knee.
What happened? I mean, you're how old are you? This is my son Paul. How old are you right now?
6.
6 years old and already you're having problems with your body. What happened? What do you mean you almost broke your knee? Tell me what happened. I mean, you're talking to the whole world here, so don't be shy. Well, really, what happened?
I sat down on my knees, and it just started hurting really bad.
I mean, you weren't playing football or jumping off a wall or jumping through the basketball hoop or anything?
Uh-uh.
You just sat down?
Yeah.
I noticed there's a bruise there now.
Yeah, there is. But my bone's sticking out, too.
Your bone's sticking out? Does mom know about this? Let me see. Your bone's not sticking out. Come on. I hope it's not sticking out. Let me feel that. Look, I don't see any big white thing protruding here. There is a bump there.
That's my bone.
Huh?
That's my bone.
Oh, gee whiz, man. All right. You're doing fine. Next, okay. You'll be all right. We'll just push that bone back. Hey, don't go away. I might need you. We'll just push that bone back in. Luke.
Hello.
Hello, Luke here. He is 10 years old and... Man, are you having any problem with your body, or is it working just fine for you? I mean, 12 years old, you think you'd be in the...
I'm 10.
Oh, sorry, 10. Sorry. My mind's going. So is your body all right?
I think so.
What about last year? What happened to you last year?
I broke my foot.
Let's speak into the microphone here. You what?
I broke my foot.
How did you break your foot?
Playing baseball.
Okay, tell the people what happened.
I slid into home plate, and there was a hole in front of home. And I slid wrong and it got caught in the hole.
What got caught?
My foot.
Your foot. And your foot broke in 3 places, didn't it? And you got x-rays. So this, what I'm doing is explaining to my audience here that how these bodies humiliate us. And Paul, you were completely humiliated when your bone poked out, weren't you?
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that humiliating?
It didn't hurt though.
Well, that's that's the grace of God there, but it was... What's that?
I can run.
You can run with a bone sticking out of your leg? That's fantastic.
It might hurt really bad tomorrow or something.
Yeah, that's true. Those things tend to get worse. But, I mean, are you embarrassed about this?
Mm-mm.
You're not? Okay. Good, because you know that God's going to take care of it, right?
Yeah.
Good answer. These bodies of ours, they kind of weigh us down. Even at a young age, you feel like your body's kind of weighing you down, don't you, Paul?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you feel gravity pulling you down to the earth every day, towards the earth's core, doesn't it?
Well, not really.
Well, you sure seems like it in the morning. I hardly get you out of bed. As for you, Luke, do you find now that you have to exercise at this age, or can you still eat all you want? What's the deal there? What happens if we eat too much?
We get fat.
That's right. And what do we do to keep from getting too fat?
Exercise.
What kind of exercise do you guys like to do? Besides break your bones.
Bike, play baseball, basketball, soccer.
Good, good. How about you, Paul?
Football, soccer, and biking, push-ups, sit-ups.
That's excellent. We have to work hard. What happens? What happens when you do a bunch of sit-ups? I saw you do, 150 sit-ups one day? You start to sweat, you start to breathe heavy. You know, someday God's going to change our bodies, and we won't have to work hard to keep them going. Won't that be great? You'd be able to relax. What do you think about that, Luke? Would you like to relax?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that one of your favorite activities?
Uh-huh.
Oh, you too, Paul?
Yeah.
Mine too. Someday we're going to be doing that all the time. All right? Hey, thank you, guys. You can leave now.
Okay.
I appreciate it. Thanks,
bye.
Guys. All right. Hey, say goodbye to everybody.
See ya.
In the Idle Babbler land.
Later.
Okay. Thanks, fellas.
Bye.
Bye-bye. All right. There we go. There's a testimony. I mean, I'm telling you, there's evidence of it right there that these bodies of humiliation start on us early. And now, as I promised you, we're going to go to Columbia, South Carolina. This is October 1997. In fact, did I say Columbia? Fairview. It's near Columbia, about 20 miles southwest of there. In fact, this is the night before the famous Kent debate when I gave this message titled, hard to believe, but Spiritual Bodies and Fish. That's the name of this message. Don't be scared off there. You'll find out what it's all about. You got to be patient here because I'm laying a lot of preliminary groundwork to make my point. I'll give you a little clue here, though. I'm going to be going to Matthew chapter 17, talking about the double drachma tribute. Remember, Peter asked, or the officials asked Peter if his master paid the double drachma? Well, that was a tribute to keep the temple going, the upkeep of the temple. It was in the law that Israelites had to take care of their own temple. And that was an insult because even the kings of the world have their subjects pay for their fancy buildings. Even the kings of the world did that, but Israel, under a time of humiliation, had to pay to support her own temple. And the parallel I'm drawing here is that we now have the humiliation of supporting our own temples, that is, our bodies. But as someday Israel will begin to take tribute from the nations and not have to worry about polishing and scrubbing them walls of gold, someday God's going to worry about us, our bodies. Our bodies are going to be infused with God's Spirit. And I don't mean in a measure that we have it now, but total infusion. And we won't have to worry about these bodies anymore. Ah, you're going to get the details. I just blew the surprise. Oh, man. But you're going to get the details. And I think you're going to love the details. There's a little bit here about how God provides sustenance for us, too. I'm going to go to that wonderful story of Peter bringing the fish out of the water. Love that one. Well, I usually have a theme song. I didn't have one this time, but I'm going to let you go into the study with this wonderful music from IBI Studios here in Greenwich. Please enjoy the study. Put on the music, Luke.
All right. If anybody has ever heard a message on this, you can tell me now. And has anybody ever heard a message on spiritual bodies and fish? I mean, for all I know, Rick has done a year-long series on this. I don't want to overkill. I'm not stepping on any of your turf here, am I?
No, you're opening up new territory.
I'm opening up new territory. Good. It's good to see everyone. I did not come with my entire family this time. Luke only is with me. So we've maintained a scriptural approach here. The rest have all, they've all forsaken me, the rest of them. My wife, Marcia, my son Gabe, my other son Paul. But Luke's a trooper. We took a couple days to come down here. We had a good time with each other. After last year, I came with Gabe. So we decided that every year I'm going to have some quality time with each one of my sons. And this is a good time then to comment on something Brother Rogers said to us, spending time with my sons. I agree wholeheartedly that there is a lack, I think, among those of us who know absolute truth in making sure our children grow up to know the truth that we love. Since the sovereignty of God and the deity of God is one of the themes of this conference, and since the debate is coming up tomorrow night, I do want to make a couple comments on what Brother Jimmy said. You know, a friend of mine had a rebellious teenage son. He was having a lot of problems with him. And he said, well, God will take care of it. I just have to trust God to take care of it. I mean, this kid was in the home listening to awful music. He was kind of running his own show at home. And this man said, well, God's going to take care of it. At the same time, now listen to this, at the same time, this man was building a house. Because he was very good with construction. And he was putting the bricks on one another. And I said, brother, isn't God going to take care of this house? Why are you laboring with your designs, with your plans, with your hammer, with your mortar, when you need to take that attention and also apply it to your boy. He needs that kind of attention. So we do exhort one another. And a lot of that is missing. I agree with Jimmy. A lot of the exhortation is missing. We don't want to become fatalists, do we? Now, we know all is of God. And people have said this to me sometimes. I struggle, and we all do, to bring people into an understanding of the truth. Not that we have it all, but God's given us rich measures of it. And people say, it's all of God. I mean, God made those people stubborn, so why are you trying so hard to talk them out of it? I mean, you may have heard this too. You yourself preach that God made them that way, so why are you struggling to bring them out of it? Well, God makes it rain too. You might as well just ask, since God makes it rain, why do you use your windshield wipers? Since God Himself makes it snow, why shovel your driveway? Because we participate in it. Yes, the rain is of God. And the snow is of God. And the stubbornness of mankind is of God. And I wasn't real clear on Jimmy's position, whether he believes God is the cause. I do believe God is the cause of that terrible person who does the terrible thing. Because we have, and this is going to come up at the debate. Somebody asked me today, you think you're going to win the debate? Who's going to win the debate? I said, it's like Tyson Holyfield. I'm going to bite it. No, that's not in the rules. I can't bite his ear. I asked Rick if I could bite his ear. He said I couldn't. But you're going to win the debate? I said, the scriptures are going to win the debate. Let God be true, though every man a liar. The scriptures are going to win the debate. But I do believe God is the cause of all. And I do believe, well, let's put it this way. I do not believe God holds humans responsible. Now, when Jimmy said we're responsible among each other, that is true. That is true. We are responsible. I hold Luke responsible for bringing my bags in. Marsha holds me responsible for watching over Luke. But the divine relationship with man, God does not hold man responsible. We're accountable, but not responsible. Now, I'm not going to give my talk on this because you're dying to hear about spiritual bodies and fish. But I will say that I'll give you one quick example and then I'll get on with my talk here. The weatherman. This has helped me out, and I think it'll help you out too. The weatherman is accountable for the weather. People want to know, why was my picnic ruined? Tell me, what happened? So he gets his pointer out, and he says, well, you see this warm front came up from Louisiana, and it met this cold front coming down from Canada. So he's accountable for it. At 6 and 11, he's accountable. But is he responsible for the weather? No. When we stand before God, He will not hold us responsible because He caused us to do everything we did. But we're accountable for our own good so He can adjust our thinking. Because a lot of those things we did were in the wrong heart, with the wrong spirit. So He's going to adjust us. So we're accountable but not responsible. And this might come up at the debate tomorrow night. But yes, while we recognize that all is of God, we're still in that's the absolute viewpoint, we're still in the relative world, and we exhort one another. I tell you, don't sin. Don't do that. That's not a good idea. But ultimately, I know that if you do sin, it's of God. That's hard doctrine, isn't it? But God's responsible for everything. Oh, we've all traveled a long way today. I know I have. So I'm not gonna lay anything heavy on you tonight. I'm gonna give you something that is gonna make you feel good. You'll say, wow, that's wonderful. And you're gonna be glad you heard it, but it's not gonna make you work hard, okay? So you're gonna relax and have a good time. Plus it's easier on me. Now, Sunday morning's a different story. I'm going to put out some meat, maybe something a little different, something we haven't thought of. But for now, let's do this. So my time's up, right? Is my time up? I haven't started yet. Okay. How late do you want me to go?
Well, let's see. Till the tape clicks.
Till the tape clicks. Thank you. I want to go to one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, and it might surprise you that this is it, but it's Matthew 17, verse 24. Let's start with there. I just love this account. This is an entertaining account. And I'm going to bring something out of it maybe that we haven't considered before. Matthew chapter 17, let's start with verse 24. Now at their coming into Capernaum, those getting the double drachma came to Peter and say, "Is not your teacher settling the double drachma tribute?" He is saying, "Yes," Peter is. Peter's saying, "Yes." And coming into the house, Jesus forestalls him, saying, What are you supposing, Simon, the kings of the earth? From whom are they getting tribute or poll tax? From their sons or from the aliens?" Now he averred, which is Peter, "From the aliens." Now at his saying, "From the aliens," Jesus averred to him, "Well, consequently, the sons surely are free. Yet, lest we should be sneering them, go, cast a fish hook into the sea, and pick up the first fish coming up. And opening its mouth, you will be finding a stater. Getting that, give it to them for me and for you." Now I'm going to tie this in with a remark about our evangel. I know I'm taking a text out of the evangel of the circumcision, but I'm going to tie it in what I think will be a good way for you and for me. What was this double drachma tribute? This was a tribute that everyone over 20 years old had to pay for the upkeep of the temple. And for a little background on that, I'm going to read out of Exodus. This was a part of the law. You want to hold that for me? This was a part of the law, so I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 30. And this is what they were dealing with here. This is what those asked Peter, if his master paid this. This is from the law of Moses. I'm in Exodus 30, and I'm in verse 11, starting with, "Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, when you take up the sum of the sons of Israel by their mustered ones, then each man will give a sheltering ransom for his soul to Yahweh while one is mustering them, so that no stroke may come among them when mustering them. This shall they give, everyone passing over to the ones being mustered." Boy, they like that word, mustard. Some in Israel like mustard, others like ketchup. These are that you didn't realize that about the law, did you? This is part of the law. "A half shekel," this is what they're supposed to give here now. Verse 13, "A half shekel by the shekel of the holy place," which is 20 gerahs, obviously, to the shekel. "The half shekel shall be a heave offering to Yahweh. Everyone passing over to the ones being mustered," "from 20 years old and upward shall give Yahweh's heave offering. The rich shall not increase it, the poor shall not decrease it." Don't worry, we're getting to it. "A half a shekel to give as Yahweh's heave offering to the shelter of your souls." Here we're finally getting to it. Verse 16, "You will take the sheltering ransom silver from the sons of Israel and give it to the service of the tent of appointment," which was the tent in the wilderness, later to be the temple, "that it become for the sons of Israel a memorial before Yahweh to shelter your souls." Apparently, this was something that you would feel guilty about if you didn't pay it. You had to pay this to upkeep the temple. It was part of an Israelite's responsibility to do it. Not every Israelite, but those 20 years and older. And it was a half a shekel. No more, no less. Let's see it in action. Let's see it in Exodus 38:25. I'm just going to read a short passage there. I'm just giving you background now. You don't know where I'm going yet. I understand that, but you will soon. Exodus 38, verse 25. The silver of those, this is an actual incident where they collected this. The silver of those of the congregation who were mustered was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the holy place. Now, I'm not sure of the, here it said it's a half of a shekel, and in the Greek scriptures we read of a drachma. Apparently, one of them, there's different kinds of money here. I missed the classes on the transferring drachmas to shekels and either way. So apparently this is a similar collection. A drachma, by the way, was about 16 and a half cents. So the double drachma would have been 34 cents, our equivalent of. That doesn't sound like much, but all the Israelites giving it, you'll see how much this is. So I'm in 38:25. The silver of those of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the holy place for everyone passing over unto those mustered from 20 years old and upward for 603,550 men. It came to be that the 100 talents of silver were for casting the sockets. You see, this is what it was for, casting the sockets of the holy place and the sockets of the curtain and on and the columns. Everything that had to do with the holy place, they had to pay. So there's the background information on the temple tribute. You see the history of it. You see why it had to be done. Now, back to our text in Matthew 17. I know that was the boring part. All right? What does Jesus ask Simon in verse 25? What are you supposing, Simon? The kings of the earth, from whom are they getting tribute or poll tax? From their sons or from the aliens? Now, Peter said, from the aliens. Rome. Who did Rome collect tributes from? From themselves? No, this was the Roman Empire. They got tributes from their servant nations, from the ones they conquered. They were not going to collect a tax from their own people. This was a tribute, a tribute. It came from the aliens. Of course it did. Jesus said, therefore, the sons are exempt. The sons are free. Now, what you're seeing here in Israel with this temple tribute is severe humiliation. That the sons of Israel have to pay for their own temple. Now, I want you to, you have to, before I go on and before you see the correlation I'm going to draw, you have to see what a terrible humiliation this is for Israel to pay to support their own temple. Because what was the Abrahamic promise? Well, that your seed is going to be over all the nations, and that the nations were going to bring tribute to you. You see, Israel was in a time of her humiliation at this time. It was not right that she would have to pay her own temple tribute. It was a humiliation. But with Israel, during this eon, don't we? We see one humiliation after another. This is the time of humiliation for Israel. It seemed absurd. Even the kings of the earth at that time weren't paying for their own tribute. That was absurd. That's why Jesus asks him. You understand now. And when Jesus said, the sons surely are free, he was giving a hint to Peter of something that would happen in the future. And he's going to show him a picture of it. He's going to show him a picture of it very soon. And I think he was gently ribbing Peter here. Because why was Peter so anxious to say, yes, we pay this. Of course we pay. Of course we pay. He had the true temple in his midst. Jesus Christ was the true temple. Why should the true temple himself have to pay the temple tax? This is a humiliation for our Lord. It's just like his baptism. Remember John said, you're coming to me? You're coming to me to be baptized? No, I got to baptize you. Jesus said, let's do it this way for now. It's the same thing with this temple tax. What? The true temple paying to support this building that he's about to leave desolate? This is absurd humiliation. May it not be for you. Jesus said, yet lest we be offending them. For now, this is our humiliation. I mean, this man was born in a stable. The Son of God didn't even realize he had been born. Do you remember when you were born? It's a humiliation. There's humiliation following him wherever he goes. And it's the same here, that he has to pay tribute to his own, to a temple that he's about to leave desolate. But I'll tell you something about humiliations. Right around the corner, there's glory. And you're going to see it here. So in verse 27 now, Jesus averred to him, consequently the sons surely are free. Yet, lest we should be snaring them. In other words, he's saying, Peter, you and I are ahead of our time. We see something ahead of our time, that there's going to come a day where we're not going to support our own temple. There's going to come a day when the nations are going to stream here and bring their riches to support this temple. But now it's all backward. And I'm going to apply this to our bodies soon. It's all backward now. Hang in there. I'm setting the stage, and I'm going to make it short. I'm not going to talk till 9:30 on this. So let's not cause any problems right now. But Peter, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And Peter, I'm going to give you a picture of how it's going to be in the coming kingdom. And you know, I told you that wherever there's humiliation, there's glory. I told you he was born in a stable. But what was that accompanied by? That was accompanied by an angelic host. So there was humiliation, yet there was glory. When he was circumcised, what a humiliation. The Messiah was circumcised, yet Anna and Simeon prophesied. So there was glory that accompanied that humiliation. At his baptism, another humiliating thing for him. Yet right around the corner, there was a dove that came and alighted on him and a voice from heaven. Glory accompanies the humiliation. And it's going to accompany it here, because this is what he tells Peter. Peter, I want you to go into the sea. I want you to cast a fish hook into the sea, and I want you to pick up the first fish that comes up. And opening its mouth, you'll be finding a stater. Getting that, give it to them for me and for you. Now, the scripture is so understated. You notice what happens next, verse 18. Now, in that hour, the disciples came to Jesus saying, it changes the subject. Man, would I ever like to follow Peter to the Sea of Galilee with his little fish hook. All right, now, this is going to be a little three-minute sub-study. Keep that on hold, what I told you. You got that on your mind, right? This is a terrible humiliation that Israel has to pay her own temple tribute. It's not the way it's going to be in the future. Keep that in mind. Now, I'm going to do a little sub-study, and I'm going to follow Peter to the Sea of Galilee, because this is a practical message. I'm going to wring the practical, the obvious out of this, before I tell you why Peter went to the sea, and what the sea represents, and what the fish represents. But first, let's just look at this practical, beautiful truth, because I love this. And the scripture doesn't even record it. But can you imagine? Here goes Peter. Now remember, this is the same guy. I mean, Peter was like a child. Surely you aren't the Christ. Tell me to come out of the boat, and I'll come out and walk on the water. This was Peter. He believed like a child. And this is the one that Jesus tells to do this. To do this absurd thing. So I guess they had fish hooks in those days. It says take a hook. I don't know if they had a rod and reel. But here goes Peter out to the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is very big. And he goes out, and what's he thinking? I think he goes out by himself. And he's thinking, I don't know what he's thinking. Maybe he's whistling, twirling his fish hook. But he gets to the Sea of Galilee, and he looks out, and he says, well, he didn't tell me where to throw it. I mean, he didn't say, well, the third dock from the boathouse. Or he just told me to cast it. So Peter, being the childish person that he is, probably whooped and hollered, whee, and threw the fish hook out anywhere. Just throw it out. Wham. And he says, bring in the first fish that you get. So now put yourself there. He puts out the line with the hook. And he feels a tug. And he starts to reel in the fish. What's going through his mind? He knew what the Lord told him. He'd seen some pretty interesting things since meeting this man. He grabs the fish. You know how they feel. Slimy, kind of sharp where the scales are. He grabs the fish. I don't think he looks into the fish. This is just me talking now. I don't think he looks into the mouth. I think he kind of closes his eyes, and I think he puts his finger into the fish. Now he puts his finger into the fish, and he feels it. It's there. It's there. I don't know if he laughs or cries. And he pulls it out, and it's the exact amount to pay the tax. The Christ has it. Do we worry about money? Do you see how easy it is? Let me make sure I got that. Why do we worry about money? Do you see how easy it is? Do you see how easy it is for God to supply a need? And look at the foolish way He does it. I just love the way God uses His foolishness to confound the wisdom of men. I just love that. Over and over again. Noah's Ark. Absurd. Burning bushes. Absurd. And God says, yeah. And He loves it that way. People say, that's ridiculous. You believe those stories? And God's smiling the whole time because His foolishness is going to confound and even now confounds the wisdom of men. And God is playing. He's delighted with doing these things this way, with doing it with a fish in the fish's mouth. He loves it doing it that way because it's so foolish and it confounds men. It confounds Wall Street. You take this story to Wall Street, you'll find out how foolish the foolishness of God is. But in the end, you will see how this confounds Wall Street. And I, after reading this story and having it come into my heart, I do not worry about money. I really don't. Maybe it's a gift of God. I do not worry about it. This account has helped me. You know, it's not the miracle is not that anybody gets rich. That's not the miracle. You know what the miracle is? The miracle is that we have so little. Because look how easy, look at the bounty that He can provide. It's a miracle that I'm not rich and that you're not rich. It's a miracle. This proves that God's doing it for our good. He's putting a guard around us. Oh, good, to make sure I'm wealthy? No, He's putting a guard around you to make sure you don't get wealthy. Because it's so easy for it to come in, you see. Look how simple it is. He puts a guard around you to keep it from coming in. This is a great object lesson. Why worry? And this is the thing with money. What a lesson here. How easy it is for God. Nothing to worry about. I heard a story once of a girl traveling on a train, and the train was up in the Alps or something. It was a terrible stormy night, and the train was rocking on the tracks, and all the passengers were nervous and worried, and this girl has just a look of serenity on her face, and she's looking out the window, and the passengers were amazed. They said, little girl, why aren't you afraid? She says, my father's the engineer. So that's the practical lesson here. Now, back to the analogy, and I'm going to wind it down with the point of our bodies. Why did our Lord send Peter to the sea? Why did Jesus have Peter do this at all? Because this is a picture of how it's going to be in the 1,000 years. Let me read you a passage from Isaiah, and it'll be all clear to you. Isaiah chapter 60. I want to go to verse 6, but I can't help starting at verse 1 because I love it when I read how God is going to finish His work with Israel. This is something that I just love. I'm in Isaiah 60. I'm going to start with verse 1. Light up Jerusalem, for come has your light. Isn't that going to be a great day for God? God is looking forward to this, to finally bringing this people who are so humiliated all through the account into their calling. Come has your light, and the glory of Yahweh over you is radiant. For behold, the darkness is covering the earth, and murkiness the folk stems. Yet over you, radiant is Yahweh, and His glory over you is appearing. And the nations will go to your light, and kings to the brightness of your radiance. Lift your eyes around and see your children. All of them are convened. They come to you. Behold, all your sons from afar are coming, and your daughters on the side are being fostered. Then you shall see and beam. Then, not now. And awed and wide will be your heart. Listen to this. Verse 5. Listen to this, please. For turned to you shall be the throng of the sea. The sea is a picture of humanity. That is why Christ sent Peter to the sea. Turn to you, Israel, shall be the throng of the sea. The estate of the nations shall come to you. The estate, the wealth of the nations. An accumulation of camels shall cover you. Dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. Gold and frankincense and precious stones shall they carry. And this was a little tiny microcosmic picture of this tremendous happening. Jesus uses just a little picture because nobody else in the world knows about this. Except at this time, I think Jesus and Peter. Can you imagine the creator of the universe taking this Peter aside? So I'm going to give you a little picture. Go to the sea, get a fish out of the sea, take a coin. This is in microcosm of the sea of the nations coming and bringing frankincense and their riches into Israel. And the beautiful thing for Israel is it ain't always going to be that they're going to have to pay their own tribute. And this is a picture of it. It's not always going to be that way. Now my analogy. My analogy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Paul speaking, or are you not aware that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from God? Your body is a temple. But like Israel, we are in a time of our humiliation. You know, Israel was so busy dusting the temple and polishing the floors and keeping the gold up that they had no time to be what they were meant to be. And I think you find the same thing with your temple, don't you? Your body. We now have to maintain our own temple. We pay our own temple tribute. We are strained to care for these vessels of humiliation. And I'm talking about just in the bathroom at night, folks. I mean, this is nuts and bolts stuff right now. We have to take care of our own bodies, and it hinders us, just like Israel was hindered. I mean, it's a ritual, isn't it, in the morning? You got to get the hot water out to shave. So you put the hot water on. Then you get your foam out. And you put the foam on. This is what I do anyway. And then you shave, right? You're taking care of your frame because you got to look good. And then after that, you're all irritated, so you got to put lotion on. And then you got to put the lotion on. And then you got to put the cologne on so you smell nice. And then you got to put your deodorant on, because if you don't, you'll stink. You know why you're going to stink? Because we're in a body of humiliation. And if we don't maintain our own temples, they're going to stink. And if Israel did not maintain her temple in the day of her humiliation, it would go to pot. So we're in the service of our own bodies now. I mean, just brushing teeth for me is a trial. It didn't used to be. If you just have to simply brush your teeth, I envy you. I got this little gap up here. I don't know. Somebody want to cut? You want to see that? To verify that?
Yeah.
You verify that?
That's
you
right.
See that?
You
now, you know, yeah, you can drive it. It ain't that big. My dentist told me that if I don't take a little brush in there every day, I'm going to get food collected in there, and my teeth are going to fall. How humiliating. I'm a son of God. Like Brother Rogers, I'm a son of God. Why do I have to put a brush through my tooth? But hey, what do I have to suffer? There's people here with cancer. If Pastor Kent was here, you'd see a man racked with arthritis. And then I got a floss. The brush ain't the end of it. Then I got a floss. And then I got a brush. And then I got a rinse. They told me I got to gargle with Listerine. If I don't, my teeth are going to fall out. Folks, we are paying the half shekel daily. And we're so occupied with our bodies that it's hindering our ministry. But this is the time of our humiliation. It's trauma. It's pain. If you don't eat right, you're going to get heart problems. If you don't exercise, you're going to die. If you don't brush your teeth, they'll fall out. If you don't comb your hair, it'll fall out. If you don't use deodorant, I mean, it's just on and on and on. But I got good news for you, and this is what I'm going to leave you with. I got real good news for you, that it ain't always going to be this way. If you are struggling now with maintaining your frame, and the older you get, the worse it is. You kids here wouldn't know about that. See, I'm 38 years old. You young people haven't made. I'm 38, and things are getting rough for me. We got people here who are laughing at that. I know why. I know why you're laughing at that. Because you're struggling with these frames. But I got good news for you. That just like Israel is going to have the wealth of the nations to be delivered from the humiliation of maintaining her own temple, someday you are going to be delivered from the bondage of caring for these vessels of humiliation. Isn't that, I feel like, shouting something like hallelujah, I don't know. See, what kept the temple going was the half shekel. The half shekel kept the temple going. What keeps our temples going is spirit. However, I'm sure you've noticed this, we're running a little low on that commodity. We have the Spirit of God. That testifies with our spirit that we're children of God, yet we're running a little low on it. But our Lord, He had it without measure. God is not giving the Spirit by measure to Him. And someday, He's going to give that kind of measureless Spirit to us. And our bodies, listen to this, our bodies are going to sustain themselves. They're going to sustain themselves. And we will not have to give it a thought. That's going to be liberating, isn't it? It's called a new body. And that is going to be so liberating. And you know why He was able to speak God's declaration? He had the Spirit without measure. We can't speak all of God's declaration today. We can hardly keep our hair combed and our teeth brushed. But the day is going to come when we won't have to think about that anymore. We're going to be unhindered by care. And the sons in that day will be free. Brother Rogers said we're sons. And the sons, Jesus said the sons consequently are free. In spirit, we're free. But our bodies haven't been delivered yet. But we anticipate it. Yet, so as not to cause offense, we now pay for our frames. But in spirit, we're ahead of our time. Because in spirit, we see it. We see it ahead. And we reach forward for that great day. Which will not only be a great day for us, there will surely be a great day for Israel when the nations come to her, but what a greater day it will be for God. Father, we strain against these bodies. by your grace, we've come to accept it. You give us certain measures of patience, but sometimes our patience, well, not our patience, sometimes you don't give us enough patience, and we complain and we groan. But in a way, Lord, I think it is scriptural to groan. Romans 8, we ourselves groan within these frames. The burden of maintaining them is sometimes all we can do. It's sometimes all we can do to get out of bed. But I thank you that this is part of the day of our humiliation. How apt Paul spoke in Philippians 3:21 of this body of our humiliation. What a good term for it. That's inspired scripture. Let us be patient to know that this too shall pass. It is only a temporary humiliation. And that you have ahead of us a great deliverance. A deliverance from our constant care to ourselves. A deliverance that will free us to minister 100% to you. To minister in realms celestial without having to worry about gargling. All this in the name of Christ. Amen. You got any Listerine? I haven't gargled today. I'm supposed to.
Salt.
That'll be all right.
Salt works.
That'll be all right. Well, do I need it? Well, you don't. I know that. You left your hair in Ohio.
Well, we do have one final word for you here from IBI Studios. We didn't want to let you go before we gave you a little more details. Probably you guys, all the audience, was you're there wondering about the details on Luke's foot. Luke, you slid in the home, right? And you broke your foot in three places?
Yeah.
Okay, and there was a lot of hassles involved with that, a lot of problems. What were a couple of the hassles?
Well, I got an x-ray. And then they gave me a shot.
Ooh, a shot?
Six.
Six shots? Gee whiz, what happened after that? That was at the hospital?
Yeah, and then they pulled my toes out.
Oh!
And then they put a cast on.
Oh, and I'm sure that was real comfortable, right?
And after a couple weeks, it started itching real bad.
How did you itch it?
I had a flute cleaner.
A flute cleaner? From what, from Mom's flute?
Yeah.
And then you just jammed it down into the cast and scratched like crazy?
Yeah. I had crutches.
It was hard getting around on crutches, huh?
Not really.
Oh, well, you became an expert at it. Do you think we're going to need crutches when our bodies are changed?
No.
Another good answer. Hey, Luke, what was the most, in your mind, what was the most important point of this whole story? I mean, you slid in the home, broke your toes, all this x-ray shot, everything. What's the most important point of the whole thing?
I was safe.
Hey, he was safe, and we won by what? Didn't we win by one run that game?
Yeah.
Hey, your run made the difference. That's right. This tells me that with every humiliation, God sews in a silver lining. Paul, what does it tell you?
I don't know that the other team can't throw.
Yeah, that the other team can't throw. Thank you for your insight, Paul. Oh, well, now from IBI Studios, we are signing off and we are wishing you a good day.
Bye.
Bye.
Oh, ow. See these things? They're small, dark, hard. I can't hardly even get one in my fingers to show it to you. You see that? That's a seed. Do you know what these things become? If you put these things in, this is not science fiction. This actually happens every day and we forget. The miracle of it, and we forget this picture in 1 Corinthians. Look what these things, look what happened. Look. These are wildflowers. You put those seeds in the ground, and they become these impossibly beautiful, colorful, intricate,
unbelievable flowers. From this. This turns into this. This turns into this. And if I had it, I could show you a seed that turns into an oak tree. I could show you a seed that turns into a banana tree, or a cactus, or a palm tree. I'm surrounded by trees here, and they all started with something like this. This is the divinely proposed example of how we are going to be transformed. And Paul, under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, thinks of this. He thinks of a seed, which is here. And he thinks of putting it in the ground. The whole analogy of sowing. And many human bodies go into the ground. The human body is composed of soil. And the human body is planted in the ground. Well, that's a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence that God used agriculture and used this ridiculous looking small thing to produce this. Now let me read on here. That gives us a clue as to what our bodies are going to do. Only the growing season here, you got a little map back here about where these things grow in different parts of the United States. If I plant this thing, it's going to be a while before I get wildflowers. The transformation I'm talking about that we're on the brink of is going to be instantaneous. We're going to go from a seed to an oak tree. We're going to go from a tiny little seed to a wildflower. And it's going to happen instantly. Now I'm going to read again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That which you are sowing, you are not sowing the body which shall come. When you put this seed in the ground, you're not sowing the thing that's going to come. This thing isn't going to spring up and look like it does now. You're not sowing the body which will come. And Paul calls it a naked kernel. What do you go out of this world with? The same thing you came into it with. Nothing. Nothing. You're stripped of everything. At death, you're stripped of everything. You got nothing in it. You don't have anything anymore. And it's shoved into the ground, and it's dead. But there's something inside, in spite of the ugliness, in spite of the death, in spite of our mortality, there's something inside of us. Just like there's something inside of this seed. I don't know what the hell it is. It's a miracle. There's something inside of it that when you put it in the ground and forget about it, it turns into this. All right, we put human beings in the ground or in tombs, and the flesh goes to hell. It rots. It does go to hell, actually. It just disappears. It disappears. And Paul uses the example of wheat. I could use the example of wheat. A seed of this, like this, turns into a stalk of wheat that's beautiful. If you just looked at it and studied it, or an ear of corn, just study it. It's a miracle of symmetry, a miracle of life. And then you eat it. It provides life. It gives life. We're dead apart from the stuff that grows from these little seeds. We're dead apart from this. Everything that lives feeds on herbage. Where does that come from? From seeds. The whole thing's an analogy. That's all it's meant. It's meant for, well, it's not all it's meant for, but it's the biggest purpose of that seed and these flowers is an analogy to comfort us concerning our own bodies. Paul says your body is like a seed. Or to use the metaphor, your body is a seed. Yet God is giving it a body according as he wills. And Paul uses the example of wheat or some of the rest. You could use anything. You could use a pine tree, a palm tree, a cactus, a wildflower, a rose. The flowers have different varieties of flowers, different varieties of trees, different varieties of fruits, of vegetables, of grasses. There's different kinds of wheat. And to each of the seeds has its own body. And the seeds, the body that comes is according to the seed. This seed, whatever, it's a wildflower seed. I guarantee you, you plant this thing, you will not get a palm tree. You will not grow a banana from this particular seed. This seed will not produce a cactus or a stalk of wheat. It's going to produce this, and that's a law of God, each according to its kind. Now, all flesh is not the same flesh, verse 39, but there is one indeed of humans, yet another flesh of beasts, yet another flesh of flyers, another of fish. So even among the souls, the living things that venture around, there are different kinds. There are fish, there are fowls, there are human beings, there are animals, just like there are tulips, there are roses, there are palm trees, there are cactus, there are apple trees. Paul goes on, there are bodies celestial as well as bodies terrestrial. This means that our bodies, when they are made immortal, will be different than the bodies of the Israel saints on earth. They have terrestrial bodies. The body that Jesus came back in after his resurrection was a terrestrial body. It had no blood. It was flesh and bone. And this is the body that Israel will come back in. It's a body suited to the earth, to the terrestrial sphere. Yet Paul says there are bodies celestial as well. And for that, we look to our resurrected Lord who appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus in a body that was so glorious, that was so not the seed that was sown, that it blinded Saul. There are bodies celestial as well as bodies terrestrial. But a different glory indeed is that of the celestial, yet a different of the terrestrial. Different glory. Israel's saints, when they're resurrected in a terrestrial body, they have a different glory than a celestial body, the body we will have. Ours is a greater glory. Doesn't mean we're better, it just means we're different. Now Paul is going to focus in on the celestial bodies. And he's going to say this. And he's using the actual, the celestial bodies that we see from the vantage point of earth. He's talking about things like the sun and the moon and the stars. And here he goes. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Now he's going to focus on the stars. And he says, star is excelling star in glory. So Paul is opening subcategories. He's opening subfolders. He's double-clicking on the celestial bodies, and he says we have the sun and the moon and the stars. Now he's double clicking on the stars, and he says stars differs from glory. We see the multifarious wisdom of God in the multifarious nature of creation. Whether you're looking at the animal creation, the variation is mind-boggling. Even the plants, the variation is mind-boggling. Somebody told me there's over 100 kinds of palm trees. I thought a palm tree was a palm tree. No, there's hundreds, maybe more, of palm trees. Thus also is the celestial. And then when we're talking about stars, even star excels star in glory. There's different kinds of stars. You got your blue giant, you got your red stars. Then this statement. This is huge. Verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. Thus also is the resurrection of the dead. Paul is using things that are common, that we can see every day. Planting seeds. Oh, isn't that cute? The little gardener puts the seed. No, it's profound. It's a miracle. No farmer knows how it happens. They know they have to water it. They know they have to put it in the ground. They know that it needs sun. They know all that stuff. But they have no freaking clue how a seed becomes an ear of corn. No clue how it happens. They just know that it happens. It's the ultimate mystery, the ultimate secret. It's the secret of life. Only God can do it. No one's reproduced it. And these things that we can see, and we look at the sky, we see different glories. We see bright stars, dim stars, planets with rings on them, planets that are red. All these variations, Paul says, thus also is the resurrection of the dead. These simple things are teaching us. It's not like we're clueless. People say to me, oh, Martin, God just has not told us anything. What do you mean he hasn't told us anything? He's shouting to us using the simple examples in nature. Thus also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is roused in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is roused in glory. It is sown in infirmity. It is roused in power. It is sown a soulish body. It is roused a spiritual body. If there is a soulish body, there is a spiritual also. If there is a soulish body, if you have a body, if your pet has a body, if there is a soulish body, then there is a corresponding spiritual body. This is how I know that every soul that has a body, which is every soul, has a corresponding spiritual body that will come eventually to that soul after death. That soul, that living soul, whether it's inside of a dog or a cat or an ant or you, that body is sown in corruption, in dishonor, in infirmity. But it is roused in glory, it is roused in power, it is roused in incorruption. Guaranteed. Because if there's a soulish body, there is a spiritual also. Thus it is written, the first human, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a vivifying spirit. Paul's been telling us this all along. He told us this in Romans. That's the whole type thing. It's going from corruption to incorruption, from death to life, from sin to incorruption. It starts with Adam. It finishes with Christ. The first human Adam became a living soul, the last Adam a vivifying spirit. And because of the last Adam, Romans 5, 18 and 19, everyone who was born in the Adam will eventually become a vivifying spirit. They will become a body with a spirit, fulfilled, filled with spirit, a spirit without measure. Jesus Christ on earth had the spirit without measure. We have it in measure. We have the earnest of the inheritance. We have a little seed like this, but that guarantees it. You see, this seed guarantees, if you put this in the ground, you bury it, it's going to become a wildflower. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. That's Adam. Adam is the seed. And what does it produce? A bunch of Adam people, a bunch of dying people, a bunch of people who sin because they're dying. But what is Christ? He's the last Adam. He's not the second Adam. He's the last Adam. We're not going to need another Adam after Christ because he perfects. He changes. He changes it. He changes it from the seed to the wildflower. And that's what he's going to do. He's a vivifying spirit. But not first the spiritual, but the soulish thereupon the spiritual. That's the order of things. I have to end with this because of my time. I want to go on and I could go on. Maybe I should go on. But I will go on the next show, Monday. But this is the inspired order of things. You cannot have it any other way. It's impossible. Why didn't God just give us life first? Why didn't God just bring us incorruption first? Why doesn't God just start us with glory? Why doesn't God start us with immortality? No. Why doesn't God just start the wildflower? Just why the seeds? Why the seeds? It's a lesson. It's all for the experience of contrast. We will never know the thrill of resurrection unless we've tasted death. And man, we are tasting death. But look up at the sky tonight. Look at the glory. Look at the different glories. Better yet, just walk through the grass. Look at a bush, a lilac bush. Look at a tree. And understand that it came from this. Thus also is the resurrection of the dead.